Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Let me begin reading from verse 16. Mark chapter 15, I commence reading from verse 15. And the soldiers laid him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And when they clothed him in a purple cloth, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloth and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wedging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the passerby hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in his... Let me read that. Verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let's end there and let's pray once again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we ask that you, who is the God of all things, including the God of our lives, you may now instruct us from your word. Our Father, we pray that cause that your word will find room in the hearts of the hearers as well as that of the preacher. Our Father, we pray that you'll be pleased to honor yourself through the preaching of your word. Lord, we ask that you hear this our cry for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, those of you at the back, if you are not able to get me, let me just know, maybe if you raise your hand, we may increase the volume. But also just bear in mind that no mortal can compete when the God of the universe is speaking. So just bear that in mind. And the beauty with our God is that He doesn't speak for long. And I hope He will indeed allow the rains and then cause us to be heard at the back. So if you are unable to get me, let me know. I'm sure the guys this side will be able to do something. We are slowly bidding farewell to 2018. And many things that have happened in this year, some have been very painful. Others have been very joyous. Some of the events that took place in the first part of this year, their memories still linger in our minds. And yet when we look back, it's hard to believe that this is the last Sunday of 2018 and the second last day of 2018. We are now in the last month of this year. And when we look at all these things, one thing that comes to all of us is that life on earth is brief. And the brevity of life is a very sobering fact. To know that in one moment we are here and the next moment we are gone. This world is like a big hotel where we spend one or two nights and we are gone. And most of us invest our energies and our times in these great hotels and forget our home above. If this world is not our home, then it is folly to set our hearts in this great inn and forget our home above. And as we bid farewell to 2018, I just thought that we could pause once more in this year and meditate on the glories of the cross of Christ. That those of us who've been saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, can ponder as well on the age of the break of a new day, of the new year, and just meditate and ponder on the glories of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are still living in our sins, again, it's an opportunity for us to just reflect on our lives and let this brevity of life, this sobering fact, have this great bearing upon your life once more in this year. Do not let the monotony of life deceive you. Bear this in mind. Every passing year is a reminder that you are all drawing closer to our appointment with death and eventually that ultimate appointment with God. We live in a day and a time when we've become so accustomed to the cross. Many church buildings have a cross around their buildings. And it's very easy for us to become so accustomed that we miss the significance and the glories of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we sing about the cross. We testify about the cross. But for us who are Christians, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ brings us or reminds us of that awesome power and wisdom of God. The cross reminds us of God's love for the world. The cross of Christ reminds us that it pleased God the Father to bruise His Son for your sake and mine. For us it is the power unto salvation. And so once again, as this year comes to an end, let us fill our minds with the glories of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that fill our hearts. And let us make this pledge that if the Lord be pleased to usher us into the coming year, all that our theme will be, Jesus, keep me near the cross. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And so let us just look at those verses that we've read and just ponder on the glories of the cross of Christ. And the first thing we note is that the glory of the cross is in its agony. The glory of the cross is its in agony. And we pick that when we read verse 24 and 25. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the ninth hour when they crucified him. Now when you read those verses, and when you think of the glories of the cross, you don't link it to agony. But when you say something is glorious, what comes to your mind is not anguish. And yet we are saying here that the glories of the cross of Christ is seen in its agony, in its torments, in its anguish. The message of the cross, which gives, is a message of pain, a message of suffering, a message of death. And when we read the power passage, you see that three times in Mark records in verse 20, verse 24 and 25, the words, they crucified him. And immediately that word brings to us the fact that it was anguish that the Son of God was going through. The Son of God was in deep agony, that the pain that he went through on the cross is the pain that we cannot imagine. And when we read the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 52 and 53, when he looked in the future and saw what the Son of God was going to go through in order to accomplish salvation of sinners, he said it was beyond human semblance. It is a pain that no human being has ever gone through or can imagine. The Son of God was mocked, scourged by the soldiers. And the question then we need to ask is, why is this agony glorious? Why is this anguish, this torment so glorious? And the answer to that question is that this is so glorious because it is through this anguish, this agony, that God displays His love for sinners. It is in the death of His Son that God's love for the world shines in its brilliance from the shores of the cross. It is in this anguish of the Son of God that God demonstrates to the world that He loves you. And surely this is glorious. God was willing to put His love for you, as it were, before the love of His Son. God was demonstrating to the world His love for the world, that in the death of His Son, the world will come to know Him as Lord and Savior and have a relationship with Him. And therefore, those of us who are believers must glory in the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in that anguish that God has demonstrated His love for you. It was in the pain that His Son went through that God demonstrates His love for you. God did not come up with any other standard to show that He loves you. And the only proof that He has was to show that He was willing to allow His beloved Son to go through the torment, the pain at the hands of the very individuals God is trying to show that He loves. God's standard of showing you that He loves you is in the anguish of His beloved Son. And His Son, who came into this world and willingly obeyed His Father and He willingly allowed Himself to go through all the procession of the Jews, the soldiers, in order to show that He loves us. Therein lies the glory of the cross. That in the anguish and the agony of Christ, God's love shines in its brilliance. But also see, secondly, that the glory of the cross is in its tragedy. It's in its tragedy. And we see this when you read verse 26 all the way to verse 32. And the inscription of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." And with Him they crucified two robbers, one on His right and one on His left. And those who passed by derided Him, wedging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked Him to one another, saying, "He saved others, He cannot save Himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with Him also reviled Him. And we see there that as the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, giving His life for sinners, His enemies circled around Him like starving vultures and began to mock and make fun of Him. They began to call all sorts of things, playing with Him, mocking Him, and actually saying, "Look, if you saved others, why can't you save yourself?" And as they would pass in disbelief, looking at the body hanging on the cross, and saying to themselves, "Surely, is this the one who was going to be the Savior of Israel?" And as they wedged their heads, as they railed at Him, as they insulted Him, they looked at Him in disbelief. But little did they know that the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, needed to die in order to open the door of salvation for the world. And so even as He hung there on the cross, helpless as it were. It was God achieving His purpose for the world. It was God achieving what He had said, that my Son will die, and through His death, He will conquer the world. And Jesus Christ there, dying on the cross, was not plan B. It had always been God's plan for the world. That is, the death of His Son will result in the salvation of many. The Jews rejected Christ. And they showed their rejection in their words and in their deeds. And this was a tragedy. But we also see that it is also tragic because it brings the depravity of man into sharp focus. The actions of the Jews shows man's depravity. It shows that man without God is totally helpless unless God intervenes in man's situation. The Jews gathered up to crucify the Son of God. And that was bringing into sharp focus the state of man's heart. And your rejection, your reaction to the cross of Christ reveals the condition of your heart. And again you may ask, but where is the glory in this tragedy? The glory is that in spite of their rejection, in spite of your rejection, Christ was willing to be crucified. Even when the tide of public opinion was saying, crucify Him, crucify Him, Christ did not call His Father to rescue Him. Christ still went on the cross and was crucified. And therein lies the glory. That in the midst of everything, one camp is rejecting the Son of God, Christ is still willingly going to the cross, that whosoever will believe in Him will be saved. And therein lies the glory of the cross. That Christ did not say, Father, they've rejected me, let's destroy them. He still went to the cross and open the door of salvation in His death. That anyone who comes to Him will be saved. That's the glory of the cross of Christ. That even though everyone was saying, crucify Him, give us Barabbas, away with this King of the Jews, Christ still went and died. In the tragedy of Him being rejected, God's wisdom was that salvation was being accomplished. And surely, we must glory in that. That even us who once upon a time wanted to have nothing to do with Christ, who once upon a time lived in rebellion against Him, waging our heads and our fists against God, He still died for us. And we must glory in that fact, that if God had left me to myself, I would be in hell today. Or I would have been heading on my way into eternal destruction. And yet in His death, He opened a door of salvation. And if you continue to reject Christ, One day, you come face to face with Him as the King of Kings. And don't think that your rejection of the Son of God is making God to go in plan B. No. Your rejection of Christ is resulting in other people's salvation. And God will use the very people that believed in Him, the very moment that you heard the gospel with the rest and others believed and were saved, God will use that as a clear evidence against the stubbornness of your heart. Oh, that you may see that in the tragedy of the cross, therein lies the glory of those who are Christians. That even while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. But also see in the third place that the glory of the cross is in the transaction that was done. The transaction that was done. Verse 33 to verse 36. And when the 6th hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the passers-by, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." For us to appreciate what's happening there, is to ask ourselves the question, but who is this man who's crying out to a father? Who is this man who's being made seen for us? He is the Son of God hanging on the cross. Jesus was utterly without sin. He was the only, or He is the only righteous, holy person that has lived in this world. He lived in total obedience to His God, to His Father. He was tempted, but He did not sin. Even His accusers could not find anything wrong with Him. They could not accuse Him of wrongdoing. And now this is a man who hangs in helplessness on the cross, as it were, and crying out to His Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And He's a man, the Son of God, who had been with the Father from eternity past. And everything that was created was through Him. And the Father was divinely attached to the Son. And the Son was divinely attached to the Father. And in that moment, the Son is being separated from the Father. And the Father is emotionally affected, because He had been with the Son from eternity. Yet the Son hangs in agony, bearing all the marks of a sinner, bearing all the marks of rebels. And the Father was pouring His wrath upon His beloved Son. And what this means is that the transaction that is taking place on the cross is something that is very shocking. On one end, He who knew no sin is being made sin so that all those who were born in sin may be made the righteousness of God. There's something significant that is happening on the cross. The Son of God is taking the place of sinners and is being made sin so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. And that is the transaction that is taking place there. That God will be pleased to bruise his Son. And his Son was paying the debt of sin. And in the transaction of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid a debt which he did not owe. And he satisfied the demands of his Father. The transaction that is taking place there is that those who come to believe in him are set free from the penalty of sin, from the dangers of hell. Sin had separated man from God, and Christ comes and he does the transaction, and God the Father is pleased. In that moment, your sins were put on Christ. And his righteousness is transferred on the cross to all those who will believe in him. And when God looks at all those who are his, when God looks at all those who've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, what God sees, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and he looks at you as if you've never sinned against him because you've been covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ provides reconciliation between God and man. Christ was made sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. And we need to glory in this. That we did not have the power nor the strength to pay our debt. The more we tried, the more we went further into our sins. The more we tried with religious coverings, the more it revealed the state of our hearts. And the more we tried to please God, the more God was disgusted with our actions. Our actions were filthy rags. And then Christ came and did the transaction. And in Christ, God is pleased. And all those who are in Christ are covered with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Father looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. And in you he is well pleased because of his Son. And surely we need to glory in this. That in Christ our hope is found. In Christ we stand. And when we stand before God, not because of our righteousness, because of Christ, we can approach the throne of the Father with boldness. And surely, we need to glory in that. We need to show the world that this is what it means to be a child of God. And you too can become a child of God if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You should not just mellow into everything that is happening in the world and forget to glory in our salvation. Christ has done the transaction for us. But also note in the fourth place that the glory of the cross is seen in what was accomplished. What was accomplished. Verse 37 and verse 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was accomplished on the cross? Your salvation. my salvation. And when you read those two words in the Gospel of Mark, those words spell triumph. Christ triumphant. Christ was triumphant in his quest that he came to do in this world. These verses record that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not accidental. Christ in that moment, while on the cross, as he breathed his last, he paid the full penalty of our sins, and hence salvation was accomplished for all who will believe in him. God the Father was eternally satisfied. And when you read those words, they are not words of a victim, but words of a victor. These are words of one who is a conqueror, one who's conquered it all, one who has finished his task. When you read the Gospel of John chapter 19 there, John doesn't tell us that Christ said, "I'm finished." He actually says, Christ said, "It is finished." Those are the words of one who has triumphantly conquered what he came to do. And he was able to utter these words, "It is finished. I've accomplished it all. God, my Father, this is what you sent me to do. And I've done it. I've accomplished it. And now as a victor, I can say with everything within me, it is finished." It is. Christ's death marked the defeat of all the enemies of human beings. It marked the defeat of sin. It marked the defeat of the devil. And when Christ uttered those words, "It is finished," he accomplished salvation for all that will come to believe in him. His death signaled the defeat of the evil one. The God of this world was defeated on the cross of Christ. His death spelled the doom of the evil one. But his death also spelled the doom and the defeat of sin. Sin, which separated man from God, was defeated in the death of Christ. And the death of Christ bridged the gap that separated man from God. And all this was accomplished in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. While to an average person, to a sinful man, the death of Christ appears to be a tragic, but in the eyes of God and in the eyes of those who are saved, the death of Christ on the cross is the power of God unto salvation. In the death of Christ, God has accomplished salvation for us. Oh, that we may glory in what Christ has accomplished for us. The Son of God left the realms of heaven and came and died on the cross. And while he was on this world, in this world, everything he did was pointing to the fact that one day he will be nailed on the tree. He will be nailed on the cross. And it is in that on the cross where he was to accomplish salvation for all of us. All of us who are candidates of hell. Fit, qualified candidates of hell. Christ has accomplished salvation for us. And he's changed our destiny from being children of hell to being children of the living God. This we must glory in. Not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And this must also cause us to take the message of the cross to the world, that will preach Christ and Him crucified, knowing very well that whosoever will believe will be saved. And we are a living testimony that Jesus saves. And this must be our passion. This must be our desire. Salvation has been accomplished in Christ. Many people are dying in their sins. Some are being misled that in order for them to accomplish salvation, they must go through a lot of religious rituals. And yet we know that in Christ, salvation has been accomplished. And we must go into the world and proclaim this truth and let the world see that our salvation is a finished one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who hear it and believe will be saved. And this we must glory in. Because it's in Christ's death that our salvation has been accomplished. Oh, that we may glory in our salvation. And the last thing we see there in the fifth place is that the glory of the cross is in the testimony that it brings. And you see this in the words of the centurion, verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This was the Son of God. And this is the message of the cross. This is the testimony of the cross. That Jesus was truly the Son of God. His death, His suffering stands as a testimony to the world that He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world. And this is the testimony that we must take to the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, He helped one man and one family. When He healed those who were stricken by sickness, He helped a family. When He fed the 5,000, He helped the 5,000, the children and the women. But when He died on the cross, He opened the doors of salvation to the world. He's not just helping one family. He's helping the world. He's opened the doors of salvation to whosoever will believe in Him. He's not just one family. No, it's whosoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Jesus had the power, the ability to save Himself from the cross. But He wanted to accomplish salvation. And that through that accomplished salvation, the testimony that will be beaming from the shores of the cross is that truly He was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And all of us who believe in Him must reflect that in our lives and must sound this trumpet that truly Jesus is the Son of God. And that must be our testimony. And that's the testimony of we see from the cross. And receiving from this centurion when he saw that. Remember, there were two others who were crucified. But when we saw how Christ handled His death on the cross, His testimony, this man was able to say, truly, this was the Son of God. Is that your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? When people look at your life, can they surely say, Jesus is the Son of God? And we see that this is why we must glory in the cross of Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the hope of this world. What this world needs is Jesus Christ. And this must be the testimony that must continue to ring in our minds as we end this year into the following year. Jesus is the Son of God. And we must glory in that, that God sent His Son to die for our sins. And so I ask this morning, what is the cross of Christ to you? Is it simply a charm that you wear around your neck, or a charm that you use in order to chase away evil spirits? What is the cross of Christ to you? Is it merely a piece of jewelry? Is it just a religious symbol to you? Or you need to see the power of God unto salvation? The glory of the cross is that Jesus loves sinners, and salvation is made available to all those who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. God is still saving sinners, and God is still saving people from their sins today. Oh, that as the year comes to an end, you may reflect on the numerous opportunities that you've had to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn away from sin. As this year comes to an end, remember, the brevity of life must remind you that you are drawing closer and closer to your appointment with God. And don't continue just going year in and year out, squandering the spiritual opportunities to use them for your benefit and for the glory of God. Don't squander those religious opportunities that you've had and you've heard so many times throughout this year and in the years that have gone by, that Jesus came into this world to save you from your sins. Don't look forward to the coming year without making things right with your God, because you don't know when your appointment to meet with God may come. For those of us who are believers, may each passing year remind us that one day we will be called to give an account to God, and all that we may glory in the cross of Christ and invest our time and our energies in proclaiming the message of the cross and show the world that Jesus saves. Life is brief, and this brevity of life must bring in an agency for us to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live our lives in full view of what Christ has done for us on the cross, but also in our lives. And that we may continue to sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. In the cross I watch and wait, hoping, trusting, ever, till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And I pray that this will be our theme as this year ends and as we look forward to the coming year, that we'll be near the cross and let our lives show that testimony that Jesus lives in us. But for you, my friend, who's still living in sin, let the brevity of life bring its sobering fact upon you. And who knows, your time to meet God may be sooner than you think. Before that time come, turn away from sin. Put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Amen.